Thanks for listening to the Bellevue Christian Church podcast. We're a church in Bellevue, Pennsylvania, where ordinary people are learning to live everyday life like Jesus. We believe that one way to learn that life is by engaging with an ancient but active collection of books called the Bible every single week.
Some of you may remember that I was one of Austin's seminary professors. So for the things that you love about Pastor Austin, I'm glad to take some credit for it. The things that you don't like are the fault of other professors, not mine. Well, let me open up with a word of prayer. Father, once again, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Holy Spirit, come and speak your word of truth to us, that we might continue to be transformed by it, to become more and more like your son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. So I'm continuing the series on Luke, looking at this special passage in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, the road to Emmaus. In 2007, a middle-aged man dressed in a sweatshirt and a baseball cap on a street corner in Washington, D.C., opened a violin case. And after dropping some coins in the case, he began playing. And he didn't start playing just anything or just playing on any violin. He was playing Bach. And he was playing on a 1713 Stradivarius. He was a busker, a street entertainer, common in the D.C. area. But the busker was Joshua Bell, one of the greatest violinists today. And he was in cahoots with the Washington Post newspaper to see if the greatest violinist in the world, playing some of the best music ever written on the most expensive violin, could get anybody's attention at rush hour. About 3 minutes into his performance, 63 people had rushed by. One person slowed down, but no one stopped. It took 6 minutes before one man stopped to listen. Over 1,000 people went by without giving any attention in a total of 15 minutes. 27 people did throw some change in the case, totaling $32. Joshua Bell makes $1,000 per minute for his concerts. The subsequent newspaper article won a Pulitzer Prize for the Washington Post. There's something about stories where greatness goes unnoticed, where talent is ignored, and where fame is overlooked that gets our attention. Luke's story of Jesus' walk to Emmaus is one such example. Well, I'm going to read our text for this morning, the story of the walk to Emmaus, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and there's a reason that I wanted to pick that translation, so you won't be able to see it up on the screen, so listen carefully. Hear God's word to us. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels that told him that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus asked as if they were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were open and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within an hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." And the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them, and they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. One of the things I love about this story is, while it involves two of Jesus' followers, they're not two of the 12 disciples. One is even anonymous, and the other, named Cleopas, is a name we're not really familiar with. This makes it easier for us to put ourselves into this story. It's hard for us to readily identify with Peter or Paul, James or Matthew, or any of the other better-known disciples. They loom over us in biblical history as such faith heroes. But at least I, for one, can identify with this unknown disciple, walking the road of disappointment and expressing a loss of hope. We had hoped he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. It should encourage us that in Luke's gospel, Jesus' first recorded appearance after his resurrection is not to the better-known disciples, but to two followers to whom we don't know. Jesus shows up for some regular folks like you and me, walking home in the dark of disillusionment. You see, Jesus doesn't just show up for the theologian or the bishop. He doesn't limit his appearances to the leaders of commerce or in the sacredness of cathedrals. Jesus shows up in the most insignificant places, in the tightest predicaments, in the most difficult relationships. He shows up where disappointment and despair seem to reign, and where we often don't even recognize him when he appears. Our text in the New Living Translation, as I read, believes it was God who kept them from recognizing Jesus. Or were they just too occupied? Were they too distraught? Was it getting too dark for them to see clearly who this is? The passive tense of the verb suggests that it may have been God who prevented them from seeing Jesus. Not unlike when Jesus appeared to Mary and she thought he was a gardener. But regardless of the reason for their inability to recognize Jesus, he gives these two disciples the opportunity to recall all the things that they knew and had just experienced, as if Jesus didn't know. It was like Michelangelo asking a novice how to paint. At Jesus' invitation, these two depressed disciples open up like a flood. And Jesus listens with great patience and humility to their hopelessness. See, these two disciples had invested in an image of Jesus as the one who would free Israel from the Roman oppression. Israel was an occupied country, but they were supposed to be ruled by a descendant of David, and nations were supposed to be coming to them by now. They had hoped Jesus was the one. How many times have we hoped on things working out the way we wanted? Maybe at some point in time we had hoped he or she was the right one, but they turned out not even half right. Your dream boat turned out to be the Titanic. Acceptance at the right university, earning that credential, getting that promotion, and once you get it, all will be right in your world. And yet, everything was not all right. You see, God has orchestrated our lives so that everything short of Jesus will have a level of disappointment. Let me say that again. God has orchestrated our lives so that everything short of Jesus will have a level of disappointment. C.S. Lewis called it the false absolute. What he meant by that is when we give anything or anyone the absolute that belongs to God, you will continue in a lifetime of disappointment. Life is always only a half step away from some disappointment. But here's the good news. We can always tell Jesus about it. Because as Hebrews 4:15 proclaims, we have a high priest who understands and empathizes with our weaknesses. The weakness of these two on the road was that they had invented a Jesus who would give them political freedom, but without the pain of a cross, a throne without suffering. That's why this stranger rebukes them as fools. Wasn't it clear to you that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering glory? The thorn is the way to the throne. The cross is the way to the crown. They either didn't know or remember the prophecy of Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Well, then Jesus opens up the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus tells them about Jesus. He opens up the scriptures concerning himself, and Jesus tells them about Jesus. There's a theological word for this. Hermeneutic. Everybody say hermeneutic. Jesus gave them a complete hermeneutic. A hermeneutic is the way we interpret things. It's the lens you look at through interpreting anything. When you're grocery shopping, you read a label, you are using a grocery store hermeneutic. And when you read the sports page in a newspaper, you're using a sports hermeneutic. You bring a different lens to shopping and sports. And Jesus gave the two on the road to Emmaus a new lens to read the writings of Moses and all the prophets, a Jesus lens, for us a scriptural lens. You see, we can only interpret scripture through scripture. It's like in the days past, some of you might remember, when we had to use special glasses to watch those 3D movies. Everything changed. I know some of you just looked at me like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Jesus told Nicodemus he needed a hermeneutic in order to see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Only the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. We need the Holy Spirit hermeneutic to understand the holy words written in this book. And not just to understand, but to be transformed by it. Instead of interpreting Scripture through Scripture, too often we attempt to interpret the Bible by using a worldly hermeneutic. We bring our wounded experiences or our political biases to attempt to interpret Scripture. But then when Jesus doesn't fulfill our expectations, we're left wondering with the two disciples, was Jesus the Messiah we hoped for or not? John the Baptist had a similar response after Herod threw him in prison when John challenged Herod for having an affair with his brother's wife. Herod didn't take kindly for being called an adulterer. So John, while in prison, sends a message to Jesus asking, are you the Messiah or should we keep looking? Are you the Messiah or should we keep looking? This is John the Baptist saying that, who had pointed thousands of people to Jesus, proclaiming about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John was full of great expectations, but then his circumstances changed. You are the Messiah. Why am I in a cold, hard cell and Herod is upstairs partying? John had come preaching repentance and baptism because Jesus was coming to separate the chaff and the wheat, gathering the wheat in the barn and burning up the chaff. Jesus was coming to baptize the good guys and burn up the bad guys. In other words, turn or burn was his message. And this would happen all at once in John's mind. But Jesus was hanging out with the chaff, the unrighteous, the bad guys. Jesus was not acting Messiah-like. He was not meeting John's theological expectations. And his disappointments caused him to ask if Jesus was the one. Well, for the two men on the road to Emmaus and for John the Baptist and for us. When disappointments overcome us, we must set aside our preconceived ideas of how we think God is supposed to work. When disappointments overcome us, we must set aside our preconceived ideas of how we think God is supposed to work. Let me remind us, in case you have forgotten, there's only one God, and we're not Him. The Christian life is a journey of peaks and valleys, of joys and disappointments, lived out in the body of Christ, the church, all accompanied by the presence of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. But it's also a journey that must tolerate the tares in our life, the weeds growing amongst the flowers that contribute to our disappointments, people and circumstances that reject us and hurt us and let us down and even sin against us. And here is the thing. Jesus instructs us to leave them alone. When Jesus was asked in the parable of the wheat and the weeds if the workers should pull up the weeds planted by an enemy, he replied, no, because you might also pull up the wheat. You see, we're talking not just about sin here, but rather people and circumstances which have little or no control, which we have little or no control over. And attempting to remove them may do more harm than good. Tares are inevitable in life and in ministry, and the sorting out process belongs to God. So what do we do when we have no control over these disappointments in life? Whether it's a person in your life or the circumstances coming upon you, again, we're to lay aside our unbiblical expectations and trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. No matter how uncomfortable, how painful, how difficult the circumstance may be, we trust Jesus at the end of the day. Here's the message Jesus sent back to John the Baptist sitting in prison. Blessed are those who are not offended by me or who don't fall away because of me. In other words, Jesus was saying, I know you may be disappointed in the way I'm doing things, but I'm asking you to trust me. Trust me. Walk with me. Stay in the church with me, and you'll be blessed. Jesus has to tolerate the terrible tares in our lives. Whether it's our view of the wars from afar, or the politicians on the other side of the ideological aisle, or just that annoying person living next door to you. You see, even if Jesus pulled up all the tares in our lives, we'll never be free from disappointment apart from a deep, trusting relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about just a surface trust, but a deep level of trust in God in all circumstances, regardless of how difficult and disappointing they are. We may think we're stumbling over other people and circumstances that leave us with great disappointment, but we're really stumbling and offended over Jesus because he's moving too slowly, or he hasn't removed the annoying weeds in our lives, those people and circumstances. And there is the temptation to think, I had hoped he was the Messiah, but maybe I should look for something or someone else. I had hoped he'd come to rescue me from the disappointments of life. But Jesus' response to these two men on the road to Emmaus was to walk with them, listen to their disappointments, and then instruct them. Listen to their disappointments, and then instructed them all the time, walking with them. And while Jesus instructed them, their hearts burned within. Through the word of the gospel, Jesus drew them in, just as the spring's warmth will draw the daffodils from the ground. He drew them in so that they wanted more of the unrecognized Christ. So we went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. The unrecognizable Jesus is recognized. See, through the weeds and the flower beds of our lives, through the daily disappointments of the week, we walk the road to Emmaus. And our picture of Jesus becomes a little blurry and faint. Through all the disappointments of the people and the circumstances in your life this past week, your picture of Jesus begins to blur. But then we come here to worship. And through the word rightly preached, and through the sacrament rightly administered, we get a fresh and deeper encounter with the risen Christ. Through word and through sacrament, God opens our eyes to who he really is. That's what I love about this church, that the word is rightly preached every week. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. You see, the Holy Spirit is available to us. He's in and through the presence, even of that little cup that we take in a minute. And in that communion, in that time that we're invited to come into the presence of God, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes through that and the word that's just been preached. Oh, I thank you for this church for that. And I thank you for Jesus, that he makes himself available to us and present to us through word and sacrament. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your life that transcends our disappointments, for your presence from which we cannot escape, for your resurrection which is never conquered, and for the gift of faith that enables us to trust in the midst of our doubt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to subscribe to this podcast for a new teaching from us every single week.